We have a number of guests with us. We are delighted to have you participating with us this morning. What a great time of worship. Isn't it great? But just to be together, praise team, thank you very much. We were out of town last week. Jack spoke. Jack did a fabulous job. And let me encourage you, Sunday school. We just started a new series, and Jack is teaching J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. Boy, what great opportunities to be involved. Let me mention, I want to pray for the Remember team. They're going here on Wednesday. Actually, I think, Aaron, you are leaving on Monday, aren't you? And so we have five from Charleston Bible who are going on this trip, a total of, what, 18 on this team, something like that. And so let's pray for them now. And let me mention before I pray, fellowship groups today. Next door, we're going to have a meal at 12:30, and then at 5:30 at the Hawks if the rain stays off. But if not, they'll be here. But we just want everybody to participate and get to know one another. Look around. This is a great group of people. You just look around, right? Don't you think? It is. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. You have put a song in our hearts. Your Spirit has moved and given us soft hearts, eyes that see, ears that hear. And we praise you. Would you bless us even further today with a greater understanding of the glory of Jesus Christ? Father, we pray for the activity of your Spirit, the continued activity of your Spirit, and the promise of your Word that what you've begun, you're going to bring through to completion. We thank you for this team with Remember that travels to Burma this week. Father, we pray for them as they travel for safety, and then as they return, we pray for their task once they get there. They're going to be working in a lot of different ways. Curtis specifically mentioned and desired prayer for things that have to be tended to. Would your hand of favor be upon them? Help them accomplish your work. As Curtis mentioned, apart from the activity of your Spirit, Father, our work is done in vain, and we acknowledge that. We declare our dependence upon you. Father, thank you for a time of worship. Thank you now for a time of looking at your word. We are blessed people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start out this morning.
They'll let us.
I think they're going to start out without me. Let me introduce this a little bit, Danielle. This is a short video from the Senate Budget Committee. And there's Senator Barry Sanders. And he is interviewing Russ Vaught, who was Trump's nominee for deputy budget director. And this took place just a few short weeks ago. It was June 7th. And let me set the story a little bit further. It was back in January of 2016, which would be about a year and a half ago, that Vaught wrote a blog. And in that blog, he defended his alma mater, Wheaton College, which is a Christian school up in Illinois, I believe. And he made this statement in the blog. And how many of us have seen this video? Some of you have. But Vaught made this statement: Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they reject Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned. And so Bernie Sanders is going to call him out for his declaration of his faith, his belief that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and those who reject him will not be saved. And in the end, you'll see this, and I don't want to tell you everything, but Sanders will say, I do not find this man fit to serve as the deputy budget director. Okay? Would you go ahead and show that?
States, and I quote, we write to express our deep concerns about the nomination of Russell Vaught to the position of Deputy Director of the White House Office of Management and Budget. Mr. Vaught has denigrated American Muslims and the Muslim faith. His writings demonstrate a clear hostility to religious pluralism and freedom that disqualify him for any appointment, including that of Deputy Director of the OMB. So, for the record. In the piece that I referred to that you wrote for a publication called Resurgent, you wrote, Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned. End of quote. Do you believe that that statement is Islamophobic?
Absolutely not, Senator. I'm a Christian, and I believe in a Christian set of principles based on my faith. That post, as I stated in the questionnaire to this committee, was to defend my alma mater, Wheaton College, a Christian school that has a statement of faith that includes the centrality of Jesus Christ for salvation. And
again, I apologize. I do. Forgive me. We just don't have a lot of time. Do you believe that people in the Muslim religion stand condemned? Is that your view?
Again, Senator, I'm a Christian, and I wrote that piece.
Well, what does that say?
The statement of faith of Wheaton
College. I understand that. I don't know how many Muslims there are in America. I really don't know. Probably a couple of million. Are you suggesting that all of those people stand condemned? What about Jews? They stand condemned too?
Senator, I'm a Christian.
I understand you are a Christian, but this country is made up of different people who are not just. I understand that Christianity is the majority religion, but there are other people who have different religions in this country and around the world. In your judgment, do you think that people who are not Christians are going to be condemned?
Thank you for probing on that question. As a Christian, I believe that all individuals are made in the image of God and are worthy of dignity and respect regardless of their religious beliefs. I believe that, as a Christian, that's how I should treat all individuals.
And do you think your statement that you put into that publication, they do not know God because they've rejected Jesus Christ the Son and they stand condemned, do you think that's respectful of other religions?
Senator, I wrote a post based on being a Christian and attending a Christian school that has a statement of faith that speaks clearly with regard to the centrality of Jesus Christ in salvation.
I would simply say, Mr. Chairman, that this nominee is really not someone who is what this country is supposed to be about. I will vote no.
Thank you, Danielle. And so Sanders voting no for this nominee because of his faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only means of salvation, and to reject Jesus Christ is to reject God's means of salvation. We're studying the book of 1 Peter. And Peter is writing to instruct Christians in Asia Minor who are being persecuted for their faith as to how they are to stand in the grace of God. What they're to believe, and how they are to behave. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 12, Peter stating his purposes, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. But the question I want to raise as we listen to Bernie Sanders' question, Russ Voigt, is this. Is 1 Peter relevant to us today in America? I would submit to you, just ask Russ Voigt. Is the book of 1 Peter relevant today as Peter instructs those he's writing to how to respond right when they're being persecuted? Do you not think that it's relevant for us today? Just listen to what Bernie Sanders wants to say to Russ Voigt as he's being nominated for this position. I don't think we want a person like this in that role. Christians in America today are being marginalized. We are being vilified. And I would submit to you that 1 Peter is a great book for us to be studying. I continue to speak to the issue of relevancy. Is God's word relevant to our lives? And I would hope, after watching that video, you would say, yes, I think 1 Peter is relevant to my life to instruct me how to respond right in the midst of life's trials and tribulations so that I don't just survive, but that I can thrive. That God will work in me and through me to manifest His glory. 1 Peter is a great book for us to be in. So I hope you would get on the edge of your seat. Not because I'm preaching, but because we're going to the Word of God, which is so relevant to our lives today. Can I hear an amen? Oh, it was a weak amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we are going to look at simply two verses. Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And my message is titled, Good Stewards of the Manifold Grace of God. And that phrase comes right out of our verses today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 is a section that begins, notice your Bibles, it begins with Peter's statement, the end of all things is near. Therefore, the end of all things is near. The end of this present evil age is coming to a close and will end with the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His rule upon earth. So in light of the end, in light of Christ's return, Peter, I believe, goes on to call for four activities. Notice them there. I'll just check through them. He calls for prayer. He calls for fervent love. He says, show hospitality and don't grumble and complain as you do it. And then exercise your spiritual gifts. And I happen to think that Peter is calling for those four activities because in the end, there will be a time of judgment. So be prepared. There's going to be a time where you'll answer for your life. So be prepared. And I think Peter is calling for those four activities because in the end, trials and tribulations are going to increase. I think Peter taught us that, did he not? The Apostle Paul taught us that. And so I think Peter is saying, be prepared. Be prepared. And it's interesting that those are the four activities he calls for. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of like, boy, in light of the end, these are the things you should engage in. Hospitality? Yeah, now think of it, that really makes sense because in life's trials and tribulations, there will be those who will suffer and they're going to need people to be hospitable to them. Boy, is Peter practical, right? Yeah. Now, last time, we looked at the first three. We talked about prayer, fervent love, and hospitality. And we started to jump into the idea of spiritual gifts. Remember? That was a long 2 weeks ago. But we started to talk about spiritual gifts. And I did not want to just motor on by spiritual gifts. Because very much so, that's a passion of mine as a pastor. And I believe I can speak for the other elders here, the other pastors, that's our passion. It has to be our passion because that's our role. Our role is to help equip you to use your gifts so that you'll get on the playing field and see this church and those in it manifest the glory of God. So this topic of spiritual gifts is at the very center of what I do, what we do as the elders at this church. So, I might get a bit passionate up here. Is that okay? Huh? If you say no, I'm going to anyway. You know that about me. Let's go ahead and read our verses. The end of all things is near. Therefore, well, what should we do, Peter? Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers over a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And then verses 10 and 11, which are our focus for this morning. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. In those verses, Peter's talking about spiritual gifts, special abilities, graciously given by God to every member of the church for the purpose of building up the church. We talked about that two Sundays ago. In fact, we went to Romans 12, did we not? And we looked at the list Paul gives there. We could have gone to 1 Corinthians 12. Paul gives a list in 1 Corinthians 12. But these special abilities God graciously gives to every member of the body of Christ for the purpose of building up the body. I said we can define it in one word. What was that word? Help me out. Curtis? Yeah, who else? Tools? Tools. Spiritual gifts are simply understood as tools. Each one of you has been given a tool or several tools by God for the purpose of building up Charleston Bible Church and perhaps the body at large so that it more fully reflects the glory of who Jesus Christ is. Now, last time, that was 2 weeks ago, the point I made was this, that spiritual gifts speak of God's grace given to us and are the means of God's grace being bestowed on others. That's how he starts out. Notice verse 10. He says, each one has received a special gift. So God's been gracious to us, but the purpose of those gifts is God to bestow through us grace to others. He says, employ it in serving one another. And so the point I made a couple weeks ago as we ended the service, my message was, others are depending on you. Others in this church are depending on you because you have been gifted by God to be used by Him to bestow His grace on the members of Charleston Bible Church. Others are depending on you. And I quoted from Lee Iacocca, actually, he was quoting from Vince Lombardi, the great football coach, about what makes a great football team. And I know I'm being redundant, but I want to read the quote again. Vince Lombardi said this, there are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you are going to play together as a team, here's the third ingredient. You've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and be saying to himself, now notice this, if I don't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broke. If you don't exercise your spiritual gifts in the building up of this body, others are going to get their legs broke. Because you, through the use of your gift, are the means of God's grace being bestowed on those around you. He says, I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling these guys have for each other. And so as to our spiritual gifts and the exercise thereof, we must realize that others are depending on us. They're depending on you because you're the means of God's grace into their lives. And so never think that your spiritual gift and the exercise of it is inconsequential. It's not. And so with a very needy and maybe somewhat sorrowful look, our expectant look, look at somebody and say, I'm depending on you. Go ahead and do it. I'm going to ask you to do several statements like that as we go through my message, because indeed that is the case. I need people to look at us and say, I'm depending on you. Well, they don't tend to tell us that, but that is indeed the case through the exercise of their gifts. I would be a lot better person if everybody in this church body exercised their spiritual gifts. Can I hear an amen on that? Yeah, oh, now you're saying amen. But it's true. I believe that a lot better, however we want to say it. But I'm dependent upon you and the exercise of your gifts to experience God's full grace in my life, because that's what gifts are. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. All right, now we're going to move into what is Peter's big idea here. It's the idea of stewardship. And so really everything from here that I'm going to say ties somehow into this sense of, or most of what I'm going to say ties into this idea of stewardship. Notice what Peter says, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards. Would you say that with me? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards, oikonomos, oikos, house, nomos, law. A steward is one who manages a house for the owner. A steward is one who's been entrusted with the resources of another. And so as stewards of spiritual gifts, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but you work for God. Have you ever thought of it that way? I'm a steward of His gifts. I am being employed by God. The most of us probably never thought of it that way. He's entrusted us with His resources to build up His church. You are employed by God. And the question then becomes, how good of an employee are you? Doesn't it? When I think of stewardship, and I preached on this a number of times, so much of what I'm going to share this morning sounds familiar, but I think of two things. Number one, I think of opportunity. Through the use of our spiritual gifts, we have tremendous opportunity. Through the use of your spiritual gift, you can show your love to God. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In light of all that God has done for you, don't you have this desire which says, I want to show God that I appreciate what He's done and I love Him? Then exercise your spiritual gift. Opportunity. Through the exercise of your spiritual gift, you have the opportunity to show the others in this congregation and the church in the world today that you love them. This team is going to go to Burma and they're going to show up on the ground there, and those kids are going to surround them, and those children are going to know that the body of Christ loves them. Is that not true? What an opportunity to go and to be used of God and to love others. Opportunity. Opportunity. Opportunity knocking. Do you hear it? Looking for a good stock tip? How do I invest in the future? Opportunity knocking. Right? Opportunity to invest in the things of God's kingdom, things that are eternal. I guess the older you get, the more you think of what's to come. Jack, when you go to a memorial service or a remembrance service like that, you think of what's to come and how am I investing. Jack and I talked about the runways. We're running out of runway. You realize, I need to invest well, because my eternal place depends on that. How God uses me in eternity depends on that. So turn to somebody and say something like this. Man, you're blessed. You've been gifted to make a difference. Go ahead, turn to them. Say, man, you're blessed. And what opportunity you have. Oh, God's been gracious to you. I say this without hesitancy. It's a privilege to serve. And somehow we've got this idea all wrong. Oh, it's blood, sweat, and tears to serve. Oh. When I call you to serve and to use your spiritual gifts, I am doing you a favor. I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back, but I'm calling you to give your life in investing in eternity. And in fact, I wouldn't want you in light of eternity to come up to me and say, Pastor Joe, I wish you had emphasized more to me the importance of exercising my gifts to build up the body of Christ. You should have told us. Well, here I am. Telling you, here's opportunity. Second big idea associated with stewardship is accountability. The fact that God is going to ask you, if I can say it that way, it may not be the right way to say it, but God is going to ask you, what did you do with the gifts I've entrusted to you? You are a steward. And in fact, can you tell me the passages in the Gospels where Jesus taught the parable of the talents? Matthew 25, Luke, I think it is 19. And the emphasis in the parable of the talents is here. I'm giving you this. I'm going away. But hey, I'm coming back. And I'm going to ask you, what did you do with the gifts, the talents I gave you? Accountability. Opportunity. If that doesn't motivate you, then maybe accountability will. There's more than one tool in the motivational toolbox to motivate us, isn't there? In 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to turn there, Paul is talking about this very idea. He's talking about, hey, I'm a fellow worker with God on this building that's being erected. And then he goes on to say, hey, I'm a part of what's taking place, and so are you, and you better pay attention to how you're building. Isn't that something? And then notice 1 Corinthians 3, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful. What does it say? How he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. How you work through the exercise of your gifts better be focusing on Jesus Christ, right? Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw, what do you notice about those building materials? They start very expensive, don't they? Gold, silver, and they end with hay and straw. Not very good building material. Each man's work is going to become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, well, he's going to receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. Oh no, he is still going to be saved, yet it's through fire. And so we are building the church through the use of our spiritual gifts. And I'm just quoting Paul here. He's saying, you better be careful how you build, because your work is going to be tested. And so that speaks of accountability. And so I would want you to leave, and I don't even know if I have those two words in your notes, but when you leave here and think of stewardship, which is Peter's big idea, you'll think, I have tremendous opportunity. You'll leave here excited. You'll leave here thinking, I have been given a gift. I'm a steward of a gift or several gifts, and I can invest in the things of the kingdom of God. Be done with lesser things. Amen. Opportunity, our accountability. Those are the big ideas. Now notice where Peter goes. Let's continue on. We're just picking our way through this passage. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Of the manifold grace of God. Manifold is poikilos. Of various colors, variegated. We're right to think of a variegated flowers, the beauty of it. That's the grace of God. We have hydrangeas at our house. And if you visited our house, we have one bush and it is three different colors of hydrangeas. Oh, that have you ever seen anything like it? It's like, that is amazing. This sense of various colors, variegated. Wow, that's the grace of God. Manifold grace of God that's been given to the people of God in spiritual gifts. This is Paul again writing in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He's writing about gifts, and he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Two operative words in those verses, same and varieties. And so Paul is saying that behind spiritual gifts and their use are the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. There's this unity, if you will. And yet, out of the same, is the same discussion, he says there is great variety. You see it there? There are varieties of gifts given. There are varieties of ways those gifts can be used in ministry. And then there are varieties of effects as ministry takes place. So it's kind of like these things are being multiplied and spread out. The variety, the manifold grace of God in the distribution and the exercising of gifts in the body of Christ. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Application. I'm going to have you say something to the person next to you again. You're getting used to this, aren't you? Yeah. But it's clear from this idea, the manifold grace of God, that God has a unique role for you to play. And so I would want you to turn to somebody now and say something like this. And you got to say it with excitement. Because if you just look at them and you say something like this, my, you're unique. God must have something special for you to do. Do you realize how important you are? All right, now come on, turn to them and just say something maybe that simple. My, you're unique. The unique gift you've been given and the way it can be used and the impact that it can bring. Is anybody saying it? Good, some chatter. Yeah. I'm getting a little violent in my old age. All right, back to 1 Peter 4. We're working our way through it. Verse 11 now. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Would you say that with me in that same inflection of voice? Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. As is an adverb of comparison. And so we can think in terms of even as or according as. And so the idea is this. Oh, this is so important for us to lay hold of. Speak and do so as one who is speaking the very word of God. Serve and do so as one who is serving by the strength that God supplies. In other words, be a good steward because of what you are stewarding. You are stewarding the things of God. You haven't just put in charge of the Cheez-Its something that who cares? You, through your gifts, are stewarding the things of God. Isn't that amazing? Stewarding the things of God. So speak as it's the Word of God. Serve as if it's by the strength. It is by the strength that God provides. Wow. In 2 Samuel 6, David wants to move the Ark of the Covenant from Bali, Judah, to Jerusalem. It's a distance of some 10 miles. It's been at the home of Abinadab for a number of years. And so David wants to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. This is big. Would you say that with me? This is big. I didn't hear it. This is big. And they put it on a new cart pulled by oxen. And Uzzah and Ahio are protecting it. And the ox stumble. The ark totters. And Uzzah reaches out to steady it. And then what happens? Boom! He's struck dead. And it's like, wow, all of this excitement. Everybody's excited, right? We're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And then when Uzzah is struck dead, everything kind of goes, brrr, stops. And David is angry. You're familiar with the story, right? David is angry with God. But you see, they were wrongly transporting the Ark. And God had prescribed to the Jews how it was to be transported. It was not to be put on an ox cart. It was to be carried by the poles. But my point is this, the seriousness of what they were dealing with. And I want to say to us, the seriousness of what we are dealing with. When you use your spiritual gifts, you are stewarding the things of God. Oh, and my voice and the way I say that, I want that to come with impact. And there's the Spirit of God that must bring it home into our minds and our hearts with impact. But we are stewarding the things of God. Like I said, it's not just Cheetos and making sure they're on the table. We are stewarding the things of God. And so, you better be a good steward. Right? You better be a good steward because of what you are stewarding. Wow. Stir our minds and our hearts from your word, God. This whole area of spiritual gifts. Let's finish up. Notice how verse 11 ends. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that with the result that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom belongs? Would you say that with me? To whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're to be good stewards of our spiritual gifts. So that in all things God may be glorified through His Son, Jesus Christ. And because glory and dominion belong to Him already. All right, it's not just the fact that through the use of my gifts I bring Him glory, but glory and dominion belong to Him already. Oh, be a good steward. And how does that practically happen? How can I bring glory to God through the exercise of my spiritual gifts? When we're good stewards, the church is built up and more fully reflects the glory of its head, Jesus Christ. And God is glorified, right? When we exercise our gifts, the church is built up. And people are more Christ-like, and so we more fully reflect the glory of our head. And when we're good stewards, people can practically see our love for God, the church, and Christ, and God is going to be glorified. It should bring us to tears if you exercise your spiritual gifts and you just kind of fumble through it. People look at your life and it's kind of like, you really love your God? Is that how you exercise the gifts He's given you to bring Him glory? You do it that with that? Kind of shabbiness? That kind of casualness? No. I love my God. I love my God. Chloe and Anya, there they are right now. They're looking at me. I see Chloe looking at me there between Charlie and Lori. When we had our work day, they were washing the windows on the sanctuary, actually all the buildings, and I hollered out to them a couple of times, to the glory of God. That's not a bad thing to be saying to each other, maybe when we're doing some sort of menial task. To the glory of God! To the glory of who our God is! Demonstrating through the exercise of my gifts that I serve a glorious God. Can I hear an amen? Oh, wow. I've told you this story before. It comes from Bruce Wilkinson's book, Seven Laws of the Learner. Great book, great video series. If you're a teacher, get it. We got it. I think we still have it. All right, you can borrow it. But one of his laws is the law of expectation. What do you expect of your students, of people? And let me tell you the story that he gives as he learned this law. He said it was first year he was teaching at Bible College, Multnomah. I think it's up in, is it Washington or Oregon? It's on the West Coast. And he was teaching Bible study methods, sections 1, 2, and 3. And he was walking across campus and he bumped into another teacher. And this teacher said, I can't believe they gave you section 2. Can't believe they gave you section 2. You're the new faculty member, a first-year rookie. You got section 2. And Bruce said, why? What's so special about section 2? And the response was, section 2 has all the top high school seniors coming into the freshman class. The honors group, Creamerton, the most outstanding group of students in the whole college. We stopped outside the faculty office and he leveled his gaze at me. Bruce, you are not going to believe the difference teaching section 2. What do you mean, I asked, not knowing whether to feel exhilarated or intimidated. Growing up, I had never been in a section 2, I don't think. Motivation. Like a team of wild horses straining at the reins. Those kids would just pull it out of you. You're going to love every minute of it. Wow! First year teacher, I can't believe the luck! He says the next day classes started and sections 1 and 3 were good, but nowhere near the caliber of section 2. He says the electricity was in the air. This is the expectation of section 2. Midterms, so fast forward number of weeks, and Bruce is walking across to a faculty meeting, and he meets up with the academic dean, Dr. Joseph Wong. And Dr. Wong says, how do you enjoy teaching college? Oh, it's absolutely terrific. It's better than I imagined. Oh, that's good to hear. What's your favorite part of teaching, Bruce? Section 2! Section 2! And Wilkinson went on and on about Section 2. And Dr. Wong said to me, he said, Bruce, there is no honors class this year. We canceled it. And Bruce said, you got to be kidding. No. And so he went back to his office, dialed the registrar, and she told him, yep, no honors class. And he said, I groaned inwardly, thanked her, hung up the phone, and couldn't come to grips with what was happening. And then he said this, he said, I pulled a stack of ungraded papers off my bookshelf, and stacking sections 1 and 3 on top of each other, I compared that pile with the stack from section 2 by itself, and Section 2 had more pages than the other two sections combined. I went through the papers one by one, page by page, and the difference was dramatic. The Section 2 students outshone their peers again and again. And then he says this, that day proved to be one of the most dramatic learning experiences of my life. I've never quite gotten over it. For the first time, I realized that what I believed about my students made an incredible difference in what they learned in my class. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our passage sets such high expectations. Does it not for you? They're not mine. Oh, I want to own them, and I want to preach them, and I want to live them as I lead this church. But what I have presented to you this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4 are God's expectations of you and the use of your gifts. The expectation's off the charts. what God wants to do in and through your life. God has uniquely gifted you. You are one of a kind. God has uniquely gifted you and strategically placed you in the church, having a special role for you to play. Ephesians 2 says God has good works He's prepared in advance for you to do, and He's given you gifts to accomplish those good works. You matter, and you matter greatly. And so Peter is saying you better take seriously the stewarding of your gift. Right? The expectations of God for our lives are off the charts. Why would we be making mud pies in the ghettos when we can be beside the sea and doing great things for God? To quote a little bit of C.S. Lewis, why would we do that? You've been given a puzzle piece. Anybody remember the last time I gave you a puzzle piece? I think it was last fall. Yeah. Jack, you were talking about takeaways last week. You had your hand grenade. If you didn't see it, last week you weren't here, then you're going to have to go on our Vimeo and view Jack talking about RPGs. Is that what they're called? Yeah, he wants to preach it right now. But you're a piece of something much bigger. Now, I'm going to ask our praise team if you'd come on up, because they're going to lead us in worship. But as they're coming up, I really would like to see you do two things on there. I'd like to see you list your spiritual gifts. It's big enough. I actually went out to Walmart today to get a bigger puzzle piece for you. To list your spiritual gifts. And then you should be able to list under that how you're exercising your spiritual gifts. Is that not a proper expectation? What are your gifts and how are you exercising them? Now we're going to sing, and you may not have time to do it now, but that's a great exercise for you to go home and do. And then you can keep that in your pocket or in your Bible for a while and pray about it. Because can I humbly say to you, if you cannot put on there what your spiritual gifts are and how you're exercising them, you are not a good steward. Is that not a proper conclusion to draw? If you can't tell me your gifts and how you're exercising them, if you struggle with that, then you're not a good steward. Now, I'm not saying that to put you on some big guilt trip, although maybe some should be put on a guilt trip because they know what their gifts are and they're just not using them. But there are some here who don't know what their spiritual gift is. There are some here who don't know really how they could exercise it. And boy, I'm telling you, you can kick out the sides around Charleston Bible Church because we're open to a lot of different ways that gifts can be exercised. It's not just, well, if you're going to use your gift here, you either do nursery, teach a Sunday school class, or clean windows, you know. So much broader than that. And so my encouragement is this. If you kind of leave your piece blank and can't come up with those things, you need to call me. You need to call me. You need to call me. And say, Pastor Joel, I would like to get together and I'd like to talk about the passages in Scripture which speak of spiritual gifts and how I can begin to discover mine and maybe some ways I can put it to use at Charleston Bible Church. People, that's my job. You know what I do Monday through Friday? If I don't get calls like that, I just sit in my office and I look at YouTube videos and Facebook. That's all I do. Just waiting for the phone to ring. Right. But I would love to hear from you and say, Pastor Joe, I want to talk about that more. And if I have failed you in that, I'm sorry. Because it is my role. It's my task, and not just mine, it's the elders of this church, according to Ephesians 4, who are here to equip you so you use your gifts, and this body reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. I hope our expectations are high. That's where Peter wants to bring us. The end is near. Boy, you better live right. But it can be seen as an encouragement, can it not? Father, we give you praise. It's great to be in your word. to be in 1 Peter. And Father, we think of our cultures. We started out with Bernie Sanders questioning Russ Voigt and declaring him unfit as a Christian for that role. Father, before our very eyes, our culture is just shifting so. And may we not be those who say, wow, I just need a place to hide. But may we be those who step forward, and because of your word and because of the glory of Jesus and because of the activity of your spirit, because of your grace, invest our lives in ways that matter for all of eternity. Father, continue to work in our lives as we leave here this morning. Help us to understand our gifts, how we can use them. And may this church in the days ahead more fully reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.